What makes people hesitant to believe the truth? Do people really believe that our sins are forgiven? Do you really believe that Judgment Day is coming? Do you really believe that all things work together for good if we love God and are called according to His purpose? Do you really believe God will never leave you nor forsake you? Do you really believe it's always better to follow God's will in every situation? This is Stephen Medford, and I'm your host this morning for the Monday edition of Mornings for the Master. And we're going to look at Zacharias as he is in the temple in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to see that he doubts the great promise of God that he's going to have a child, and this child is going to be great. And we're going to look at how he could deal with doubt and how he might have been changing his thinking as he's going through these things to help him just believe the word of God and then act upon it. Even we who readily profess our belief in God and His word often show that we doubt God's word when we give in to temptation. We show by our actions that we believe certain sins will benefit us more than God could benefit us if we continue to do His will. If you've ever sinned, if you've ever given in to temptation, it's because you doubt that God's way is the best way. So here, Zacharias, a very godly man, receives a wonderful message from God, but he finds it difficult to believe. Now, let's consider some things that might have increased his faith, and thus look at things that can increase our faith, and to put our trust into God's words, and to deal with any doubt that might be in our minds. We're kind of starting in the middle of the section here. We looked at this last time, but in Luke, starting in verse 13, Zacharias is in the temple, and he sees this angel, and he is afraid. And verse 13 starts out, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.' And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" All right, so first of all, we're going to see that Zacharias receives good news. And it's not just good news. I think this is pretty amazing news. This is an amazing message from God. First, he is going to have a son. And this is not only great because every Jewish father wanted children to pass on their lineage, but also because they were old and they had longed for a child for so long. It seems to me that being older and longing for it so long would be even more special and precious than a newly married couple having a child. They greatly longed for it, and so this was great news. And not only that they were going to have a son, but this child was going to be an active part in God's plan of salvation. This child was going to be the servant of God, like one of the prophets of old. God was going to communicate with his children again through this child. There had been a 400-year period of silence between the testaments, and now God is starting to communicate. So again, this is great news. He was going to be great for the nation. This child was going to turn the nation back to God. He was going to restore the family back to what God intended. And not only this, but this passage tells us that this child was going to be the forerunner for God himself. This meant that God, the Messiah, the Lord, Jesus Christ, was coming. This was indeed great and amazing news. And so, I want us to compare ourselves to Zacharias. We have received great news as well. If we submit to the Heavenly Father, He will deliver us from all our troubles. Psalm 34 and verse 19, He will provide for us. Matthew 6, 33, He will receive us into heaven. John 14 and verse 3. And we could go on and on about the amazing promises of God, the ones that I mentioned before. He will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. All things are going to work together for our good. Romans 8, 28. We have great and amazing promises. God's word is a message of good news. It's amazing. He will always care and provide for us if we simply follow His will. God has dealt with sin, and we can have a relationship with God. That is amazing news. We can even go to Him in prayer, and He will hear us, and He will answer us. Now, this is not really the topic that we chose to talk about, but one thing we can learn from this text is that God does answer prayer. Not always the way we want or when we want. Here, it is obvious that years later, God remembered and answered at the perfect time. Zacharias had been praying for a child. The angel comes and says, "Your prayer has been heard." But it seems like Zacharias had already given up hope. How old was this prayer? It was a long time. I don't think he was still praying for it because he didn't think it could happen. Even when the angel told him it was going to happen, he didn't think it could happen. But if we look back in the Bible, I want to show you some things that God does answer prayer. I think it's interesting when Cain kills Abel, God comes to him and gives him a punishment. Well, Cain says, "My punishment is more than I can bear." Well, there, even Cain, who murdered his brother, God answers his prayer. He doesn't take away the punishment, but He answers his prayer and helps him out. God answers the prayer of demons when they say, "Send us into these swine." Matthew chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. I think about Jesus in the garden in Luke 22 and verse 42. Jesus, His own Son, who was so pleasing to God, we see that He prayed and His sweat became like great drops of blood. He prayed, "If it's possible, take this cup from me." Well, in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, we see that, or verse 7, we see that He was heard. It might not have been answered the way that He wanted, but it was answered. Again, I think about Paul. When you think about 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, it says, "Three times he pleaded with the Lord about this thorn in the flesh, that he wanted it removed from him. And God didn't remove it, but He did answer his prayer and said, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfect in weakness.'" And so God does answer our prayer. Now that's great news. We can have a relationship with God. But sometimes it's hard for us, just like it was for Zacharias, to receive and truly believe this good news. It's obvious that Zacharias doubted because in the text, he was talking to the angel and he admitted it. How can I know? He admitted his doubt. However, it's not so obvious when we doubt the promises of God. When we are faced with a choice, if we would always speak our feelings, I think it would be obvious that we are doubting God. If we said out loud, "You know, this temptation over here is really appealing to me. I believe if I follow it, I can feel better, people will like me," or whatever, then it'll show that we're doubting that God's way is the best way, that we should follow God. I know God said it would be better for me to flee from youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. But if I do that, my boyfriend may not like me. Or I know he said we should always tell the truth, but if I do that, my parents would hate me for admitting that I have done this. I know Christ will reward me if I faithfully tell others that they need to repent. But if I do that, I'm going to look weird. I'm going to lose my friends. People are going to make fun of me. In other words, I believe I can do better by doing my own will than doing what God says. Now, this is serious because doubting can cause us to lose our salvation. As in the examples I just gave, if we doubt God's will is the best for us, we might find ourselves not doing the commands of God. And if we don't obey the commands of God, we will lose our souls. Just one verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Christ is going to come in flaming fire, dealing out vengeance to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. If our doubt leads us to not obey God, to turn away and start walking in darkness instead of walking in light, we can lose our salvation. And so this is a serious matter. However, doubting does not mean you necessarily lose your salvation or your standing with God. It doesn't necessarily mean that you fail to be a good person. For instance, Zacharias is described in this text as a righteous man who walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, just because he doubted the word of this angel, it was hard for him to understand. God knows that we have feelings that are going to keep us from readily accepting everything he says the minute we see it. And so he is patient with us, and he punishes us sometimes. He tries to help us out. He disciplines us, maybe I should say, just like he does Zacharias here. But he's willing to work with us because he knows we're human. And so just because Zacharias doubted doesn't mean that he was no longer a righteous man, that he didn't follow all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. He just had some doubt. I think about Abraham, the father of the faithful. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 calls him that. He doubted the providence of God when he asked Sarah to lie about the relationship, both in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 20. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, Abimelech was even told to go get Abraham to pray for him because he had taken Abraham's wife. But Abraham was a prophet. Abraham had great standing before God. Abimelech was in sin for taking another man's wife, but Abraham was at fault for that. And so we see here Abraham's doubt even caused another person to sin, but Abraham never lost his standing with God. And he still had his relationship with God. I think about Job. I think we can see this. Job remained steadfast in his integrity. He did not sin. He never lost his standing with God, as God calling him, you know, a perfect man, a blameless man. But some of his remarks shows us that he doubts God's goodness toward him. In Job chapter 9 and verse 16, Job says, "If I summon him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause." I wouldn't believe he's really answering me. I wouldn't believe he's listening to me. I think he's doing this without a cause. He has no purpose for what he's doing. In chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent." He accuses God of mocking at the calamity of the innocent. Again, in chapter 30, verses 20 and 21, it says, "I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me." Now, was God really cruel to Job? I think Job kind of doubts the goodness and love of God here. But again, the text tells us he didn't sin. He was still righteous before God. In the same way, true Christians, faithful Christians, can sometimes lack the faith that they should have, and they may doubt. While it does not mean we are faithless, doubting does indicate that our faith falls short and that it's not what it should be. You remember in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is walking on the sea, and Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you." And Peter steps out of the boat and starts walking on the water, but he starts to fall. He starts to sink in the water, and he says, "Lord, save me." And you remember Jesus reaches out and saves him, and he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And so when we doubt, it does show that our faith is not what God wants it to be. It would have been great for Zacharias to say, "Yes, I'm glad." But he shows doubt, and the angel's kind of disappointed in that. And God is too, but it doesn't mean we lose our standing with God. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation every time we doubt. We might lose our salvation if our doubt causes us to disobey and turn and start walking in darkness. But even faithful Christians, when we doubt, I think it can mean that we do not enjoy many blessings to the fullest if we doubt. Here in this text, we see that God punished Zacharias for doubting, but yet he didn't remove what he had said. He would still have John, and John would still be a great prophet. Though he kept this blessing, he did lose something else. You can imagine as Zacharias goes out of the temple, he's doing his best to make signs and tell them that an angel told him something and tell them what the angel said. He's all excited, but he's unable to tell anyone. And so we see that this was punishment as well as a sign that it would take place. And in the same way, I think sometimes doubt keeps us from enjoying the blessings that God first intended for us to have. It keeps us from enjoying the great peace and joy that God desires us to have. Can you imagine the peace and joy Zacharias would have had if he simply trusted the angel? It would have caused great joy. It would have given him peace. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." We can have perfect peace if we trust. And really, doubt is the opposite of trust. Faith and trust are the opposite of doubt. So when we doubt, it shows we have little faith. When we doubt, it shows we're not trusting God. Because he trusts in you, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. And so it can keep us from enjoying many blessings that God intends for the faithful to have, but it also can keep us from achieving the greatness that God desires for us in our lives. In Luke chapter 17, in verse 6, you remember Jesus said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." If we had faith, we could do great things. It may have been necessary for the angel to strike Zacharias mute to get him to truly believe so that he would raise John to be the person the angel said he would be. If Zacharias did not believe, he would not have told the child from his birth that he was going to be special and that he was going to be and that he was going to do great and amazing things. In doing this, I think Zacharias was preparing him for the incredible task that was before him. And I think you can easily see, if you do not believe God is working through you and will accomplish great things through your work, you will not take on great tasks, and you're going to miss the great achievements that God could have done through you. And so doubting doesn't cause us to lose our salvation, but it may cause us to lose the blessings that we could have otherwise, and it may cause us to fail to achieve the great things we could have otherwise. Another thing we see here, I think, is often we have reason to doubt God's word. When Zechariah says, "How can I know this? I'm old. My wife is old." We're old people. Old folks don't have babies. This is what reason says. Zacharias can't have babies because he's old. His wife is old, past the point of childbearing. Reason tells us that cheaters get better grades on their test. Liars pay smaller amounts in their taxes. They get bigger tax returns. Reason sometimes indicates that sinners prosper more than the righteous. But this reason often leads us astray. The psalmist struggled with this. It nearly lured him to sin. You remember in Psalm 73, pretty much the whole psalm is about this. Verses 2 and 3 says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, and my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And he goes on and talks about how the wicked prosper. And we see that around us. But he goes on to say in verse 17, he said that he thought this way until I went into the sanctuary of God and I discerned their end. You see, reason may tell us that if we do a certain act, if we commit sin, we're going to get gratification. It's going to be good. It's going to be fun. But I want you to understand, just like Psalm 73 says, this reason is very short-sighted and it's not good. Zacharias could have reasoned other ways, as we're going to see later on. But if we're short-sighted, reason might tell us one thing, but if we consider the big picture, a rational man will think another way entirely. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you remember we have the building blocks of faith, the Christian virtue. Some people say, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control perseverance, to your perseverance godliness, to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness love. And he goes on to say, if these qualities are in you and they are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, listen to verse 9. Having given all these Christian virtues, he says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." You can be nearsighted, and our nearsightedness will tell us that sin brings gratification. You can be nearsighted and see old folks can't have babies. You can be nearsighted and see that cheaters make better grades, that cheaters get bigger tax returns and so forth. But that's being nearsighted. We need to think of the big picture, the long term. Truly rational people understand that God cannot lie, Titus 1 verse 2. And history proves his faithfulness. In Romans 15 verse 4, it says, "Whatever is written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Whatever was written in the former days refers to the Old Testament. It was written for our instruction, for our learning, that we through endurance or patience, through the comfort or encouragement of the scriptures, might have hope. The Old Testament proves over and over again the faithfulness of God so that we can be encouraged and continue to endure when times get tough, when we go through difficult times. It proves his faithfulness, but it also proves the power of God to perform his word. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, this is when Sarah laughs when God has told her that she's going to have a child when she's 90 years old. And the angel says there, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. If God says something, it will happen. If he says we will be blessed for doing his will, Luke 11:28, though we may not see how, he will bless us for doing his will. If Zacharias had remembered many of the people in the Old Testament who were barren, but especially Sarah, who was so old, God said, you're going to have a child. History records his faithfulness. History records his power to do what he says. If Zacharias had remembered that, he may have believed. He may have just gone about his way in great peace and great rejoicing. We need to remember these things. But Zacharias also may have doubted, not only because of reason, but also because of experience. I think the thought of having a child may have greatly thrilled him early on in his marriage. But as the years and prayers passed, so did his hope. Disappointment from his past kept him from getting excited now. We may feel like God has let us down. In Psalm 22 and verse 2, David cries out, oh my God, I cried by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. I've always thought it was interesting in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. Jeremiah says, oh Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day, and everyone mocks me. Jeremiah was told to go preach to these people, and I don't think God ever, by his words, deceived him. He told Jeremiah what was going to happen. These people aren't going to listen. But Jeremiah had high hopes, and he felt like God deceived him. He felt like God had let him down. But remember, God does great things through hardships in our lives. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 is a passage that I use often. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When you go through trials, God is perfecting you. He is developing you. He is doing great things in your life. Remember Joseph. I think the account of Joseph is amazing. But in order for Joseph to get to be the ruler of all of Egypt, he had to first be sold into slavery by his brothers. He had to be put in an Egyptian prison, a dungeon, if you will. Through those hardships, God did great things. Remember Job. Job is an amazing book in the Bible, but we only got it because of the hardships that Job went through. Esther suffered, but God did great things through her. Jesus, dying on the cross, going through terrible agony, and yet through that, God brought about the salvation of the world. In hard times, don't let doubt control you, but know that God will do something great in your life if you remain with him. We don't have to understand why everything happens, but we can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. It would be nice to know why, but we don't have to know why. We can trust God and have this peace. So now I want to get to what can really benefit us in this lesson. What could Zacharias have done differently to help him believe and not doubt? What can strengthen our faith? What can help us so that when it comes to a choice in our life, and we know God would want us to do one thing, but we can't see how this one thing is going to work out for good. But if we do this, which we know God doesn't want us to do, it looks like it's going to be better off in the future. What can keep us from thinking that way? What can keep us from doubting God's will is best for our life? We've already addressed some of these things a little. And so we're going to look at this now and be a little more specific. First of all, I think we should study God's word regularly. We've already mentioned Romans 15, verse 4. Whatever was written aforetime was written for our learning, for our instruction, that we through patience or endurance of the scriptures might have hope. It will cause us to endure. It will cause us to remain faithful. If Zacharias had remembered about Abraham, if he'd remembered the faithfulness of God, the greatness of God, that he can do these things, he would have believed. He would have remained faithful. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Here we have faith coming. We can have great faith the more we study. If we are constantly reminded of how faithful God is, if we're constantly reminded of his power, of his truthfulness, it will help us to be faithful to the end. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, it says, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant." God is faithful. Zacharias' knowledge should have kept him from doubting when he considered how great God was and that he always kept his promises. That will keep us from doubting as well. Not only should we be reminded of God's faithfulness and his power to do all these things that seem impossible, but we can be mindful of how much he loves us. He would never try to trick us or lie to us. He truly wants what is best for us, and he gives us instruction to help us obtain what is best for us. You are more likely to trust those that you have already proven. You are more likely to trust those who you know love you. So study and be constantly reminded of his power, of his faithfulness, but also of his love. When you read the Bible, you know, a lot of people look at it as rules that hinder us from having fun. No, look at it as rules of a loving Father wanting us to achieve our greatest happiness. And that will cause us to believe and have faith and do what God wants us to do more. Remember his power. Remember his faithfulness. Remember his love. And kind of putting those things together, we need to remember who God is. When Zacharias says, "How can I know these things? For I'm an old man, my wife is well advanced in years," the first thing that the angel says to him is, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God." It's like saying, "Do you know who I am? How dare you doubt me?" When we feel like we know better than God, and a lot of times we won't say that in our mind, but again, every time we're tempted to sin, it's like we're thinking we know better than what God knows. When we feel like this, we need to think again and think who God is. Zechariah doubted a message from an angel. But in the Bible, we have the very words of God given by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and following talk about this. Verse 13 says these are the very words. We speak these words. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired of God. It is profitable. It can equip us for every good work. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. People of old, the prophets, they were moved as God directed by the Spirit. The first thing we need to do when we start to doubt is consider the source. Who is telling us what? If the Bible's telling us to do something, we can rest assured it is faithful, it is powerful, it is loving. If the world's telling us to do something, it's deceitful. If our heart is telling us to do something, it's deceitful. We need to go with God. Love God. Follow His will. Consider who is telling us what. The angel says, I am Gabriel. God's word in the Bible, I'm going to say, is greater than any word that an angel would give to us. And if it is greater, the punishment for neglecting it is going to be greater as well. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 specifically, you remember Hebrews chapter 1 talks about Christ being greater than the angels. But in chapter 2, it says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was first declared by the Lord and attested to us by those who heard. And so he's saying, look, angels spoke the Old Testament and it remained faithful. It was just, and anyone who didn't do it received a just recompense. They were punished. Now we have the very word of Christ, the Son of God. If we disobey that, we're not going to escape. He says the same thing, probably in more detail, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. It says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Zacharias doubted the words of an angel. Here we have the word of God, and it is going to stand. We need to remember how great God is, who is speaking to us, and that will help us to remain faithful. Whatever God says will stand, no matter what man says. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, let God be true, though every one were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Strive to dismiss doubt and strive to be faithful, trusting in the word of God, knowing who said it. Another thing we can do that we learn from this angel is that we can learn the greatness of serving God. I don't know if this really goes hand in hand with what we're talking about, but if we consider the greatness of serving God, the greatness of doing God's will help us to remain faithful to it. Again, when telling Zacharias who he is speaking with, he says, I am Gabriel. And the angel says, I was sent to tell you these glad tidings. I was sent to speak to you, to bring you these glad tidings. Gabriel talks as if it were a great thing to be part of these events. It was such a privilege to be used by God to accomplish his purposes. I think about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. These verses show us that angels were extremely interested in the salvation that Christ was going to bring. And no doubt they desired to be a part of it. Those verses tell us that the prophets longed to look into it, and even angels longed to look into these things. They wanted to be a part of the salvation. We should view the service of God in the same way. It's a privilege to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, to be part of bringing others to a knowledge of God, either by teaching them directly or by showing through our example how to be a servant of God, how to suffer for his name. I think it's great to be a servant of God, but the angel also says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I think he's showing here that he is great. This was a great person sent to speak to you. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. This should be a goal of ours as we consider whether or not to trust God and do what he says or to trust our own thoughts. We want to stand in the presence of God. We want to be there with God. We already mentioned 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, talking about obeying God. But it says of those who do not believe God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord, it says, they will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. We want to stand in the presence of God. That's greatness. Jude chapter 1 verse 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. That should be our goal. And so think about the big picture. Don't be short-sighted. When you're faced with temptation, when you're considering doubting God, think, I want to stand in the presence of God. I want to stand there with many treasures. I want to lay up treasure in heaven. Of course, this next thing I'm about to mention would not have helped Zacharias then. But consider this, that he received punishment from God, and that helped him from doubting later on. If we receive punishment from the Lord, being struck mute, as I said, was not only a sign that the angel was from God and that his words were going to come to pass and that his word had authority, but it was also punishment for not believing. We need to receive punishment from God. Some people are punished by God, but they never really see it. It never causes them to turn toward God. Isaiah talks a little bit about this. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 10, it says that the people were saying, the bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. God was punishing them, but they were saying, well, this is not too bad. We can live. We can do better things than this. In Isaiah 42 and verse 25, it says, so he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle, and it set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him, but he did not take it to heart. So God punishes people, but they never learn from it. They never see God's trying to correct us. I think about Amos chapter 4. If you read through Amos chapter 4, it talks about God punishes the Israelites with this, but they don't turn to him. God punishes them with this, but they don't turn to him. God punishes them with this. And over and over it says, yet you did not repent. You did not come back to me, says the Lord. You did not return, declares the Lord. And so he finally says, all right, prepare to meet your God. I'm going to really bring it to you now. We need to receive the punishment from God. When we go through hard times, think about God trying to make us better. God disciplining us, as we read about in Hebrews chapter 12. He is doing that for our good. He wants us to be better. That will keep us faithful. That will keep us from doubting God's word. And the last thing that I really want to say, and this is kind of a stretch, but I think it's something we learn from this text. This is not really a point that Zacharias could have done to keep him from doubting, but it is something that we can do now as families and as an entire nation to be more faithful. I think it's quite significant that in the list of things John was going to do, verse 16, he's going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. If we want to turn people's hearts to God, if we want to turn people from being disobedient, if we want to give them the wisdom of the just and make them ready for the Lord, in all this, it's going to involve the hearts of the fathers turning to the children. Fearing God being obedient, being ready for God, serving God, starts at home. Obeying, restoration, doing away with doubt, and being strengthened in faith all comes from the family. Now, as I say this, having a godly family will not always guarantee strong godly offspring. And just because you don't come from a godly family doesn't mean you can't turn and be righteous. But this is the best way designed by God. When God wanted to turn the nation, to prepare them for the Lord, to get them to repent and do what's right, to turn them to the wisdom of the just, He was going to affect the families, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to start raising them right. Notice, we have the power to turn our hearts to seek God and to do His will. We have the power to turn ourselves to do His service, but we also have the power to influence others the way John did through the Word of God to turn nations, to turn families. If we ever find ourselves failing in the service of God, it may be because we have never prepared ourselves. It may be because we've never turned our own hearts to do what God wants us to do. So that's the lesson. We need to be a people who study God's Word, knowing that it is indeed the Word of God. And God is faithful, He is powerful, He is loving, He is all knowledgeable. We need to study it with the understanding of the greatness and power of God, that He can accomplish great and amazing things through us if we will simply submit to Him. Whatever His Scripture says we can do, we can complete through Him. We should see the greatness of serving God and greatly look forward to the day that we can be in His presence. We should constantly seek to listen not only to God's Word in the Bible, but also to His correction of us through His providence. We should seek to make changes in our lives for the better as we go through hard times, and thus prepare our hearts for His service, and seek to prepare our family, especially the nation, if we can. After Zacharias had received the correction from the Lord, notice in verse 23 that he served until his time was up. I think it's interesting. He saw an angel, he received this message, and he was struck dumb. He was struck mute. He couldn't say anything. But none of these were an excuse for leaving his job. If we will continue to do our jobs and serve Him in our life, if we continue to serve until our job is completed, we can receive the promises of God as well. If you notice verses 24 and 25, what we ended with, God's word came to pass. Everything the angel said was received. He received the promise. And if we live faithful today, we too can receive the promises that God has given for us in His Word. The promise of heaven, living with Him in His presence for all eternity. As we close, I want to give you the opportunity to communicate with us. You can call us 1-844, the word 4, F-O-R-T-G-R-N. That's 1-844-367-8476. Or you can email us at mornings@tgrn.org. Or you can email me, Stephen, S-T-E-V-E-N, @tgrn.org. If we can assist you in any way, if you have any thoughts or questions about anything I've said, I would love to hear from you. Thank you for listening.